Well, good morning. Such an honor and privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Kali Brandon. For those of you guys who don't know me, I know we're a big church, and so everybody doesn't know who I am. I have the pleasure of serving here as Director of Local Outreach and Benevolence and Connections, and it's a blessing to be with you this morning. It's funny, I did not plan to start service out with this story, but I get a chance to preach here maybe a couple times a year. Actually, I typically get a chance more than that to preach at other churches around the area. But one of the things I love about preaching here is that I am with my church family, right? And there's a certain bit of being comfortable when you're with your church family. So I can go ahead and share this. I usually come in between 6:30 and 7. And because I come in so early when I preach here, I usually just, you know, wear a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and some flip-flops. And I bring what I'm going to wear in and just hang it up in my office. Well, this morning at 8:15, I went to go get dressed, and I had forgotten my pants at home. And to compound the issue, right, I do not live in Green or close to Green. Those of you guys who know me and my family, we live in West Akron. So I do not live close. So thank God Target was open this morning. And I was able to run over there and get some pants. Because I trust me, I would not have been able to pull off. I mean, I wasn't like these were a nice pair of shorts, right? And a nice shirt. I would not have been able to get up here in front of you guys and feel good about what I was wearing. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 16? We're going to be reading verses 21 through 28. Following the King, that's the name of this sermon, amen? All right, I got some amens already. You guys sound better than the first, don't tell them this. You guys sound better already than the first service. Got some amens. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor Mike did a wonderful job last week talking about Jesus being revealed as the Christ, right? Peter believing Jesus as the Christ. And I love that this is kind of the intro to this section of scripture, because Jesus is the King. One of the interesting things about being an American, right, is, and I'm assuming most of us are Americans, if you're not and you grew up underneath a king, just track with me for a little bit, is we don't have a king that we answer to, right? We vote every 4 years for a president. If we like who we voted for, we spent the next 4 years defending that person. If we dislike that person we voted for, we're saints, right? We spend the next 4 years praying for that person. Amen. But Jesus is the King. He's much more than a president, right? He's holy. He's righteous. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And the interesting thing about a king is that a king has to be listened to. The president can say something, and we can agree with it or disagree with it, and we have the freedom to do that in our country, praise God. But when the king says something, you've got to listen. You've got to follow the king, amen? And that's what we're told to do in this passage. We are commanded to follow the king. The king who is all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous. We are to follow the king. And it's funny because we are if you're like me, and I think most of you are, we are a fickle people, right? I think around 10 o'clock last night, I was ready to fire Ryan Day, amen. Fire him. I don't like that play call. 30 minutes later, I wanted him to be king, right? He was the king in my eyes, right? That's not how it's supposed to work with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not just our Savior, but he is our King and Lord. It's interesting. I love this. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then it follows up with this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Suffering and death. What difficult things to hear from the king, right? The king is saying, I'm going to suffer and die. That doesn't sound very kingly, does it? In fact, it sounds the opposite of what we would envision a king saying to their subjects. If you've lived at all, you, for any amount of time, and I know this is true for some more than others, you have been acquainted with suffering, right? Whether you're following King Jesus or not, suffering is a part of life. However, Jesus is being very upfront with his followers. He's saying, if you follow me, there's going to be some suffering, and sometimes even death. Are you prepared to suffer and even die for the gospel? I really want you to ponder that and think upon that as we work our way through this passage. It's difficult to kind of preach on in our context, right? We're blessed, right? That's not typically a part of our context here in the United States, right? We're not necessarily worried about dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is something that we need to be prepared for, no matter what our context is, because it's a possibility when you're following the King. Romans 8:16-18 reads like this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We suffer with Christ knowing that we will in the future be glorified with him. Are you eternally minded? That's going to be a theme as we work through this passage. Is your mind on eternal things, or is it on the temporal? If you're like me, a lot of times it's on the temporal. Now, what that may be might be different for you and I. We've got folks in here that are into politics. Those that know me know I'm into sports. We've got folks that are into entertainment or any number of other things. But are those things taking preeminence over keeping your mind on what is eternal? It's wonderful because I think about how I always have to remind myself when I get too upset when I'm watching a game, right, that this doesn't matter, right, in the long term. And that's really true for almost anything when we put it in the light of eternity. It comes second or third or fourth to what God is doing, preparing for eternity for us who are following the King. And it's interesting because Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now that's pretty strong, right? I don't know about you. I've never said that to somebody. There's been a few times I've wanted to say that to somebody. But he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And I want to look back in Matthew. We're going to go backwards a little bit to chapter 4, because Peter was in some ways acting like Satan did in chapter 4 when he was tempting Jesus. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Satan's temptation. Temptation is the world and all that is in it. And it's a temptation that's real for all of us. And Peter, it's interesting in this passage, he had just confessed Jesus as the Christ. And then he goes and rebukes him. And that's a strong word, right? That's not a word we use every day unless you're real churchy, right? He rebuked Christ. And I remember reading this and thinking, man, Peter was off the hook. Like, man, look at him rebuking Christ. What? And then I had to look in the mirror and think about how often do I do that myself through my actions, through my thoughts? Do I not look at Christ for who he is, but I've made Christ into my own image, right? Christ is who I want him to be, not who the Word of God says that he is. It's funny, I preached at my dad's church last week, and I got some hands in the air at his church, and I hope to get some hands in the air here. But I asked this question, and I said, "How many of you are hip-hop fans?" all right, there's a few of us in here. All right. And I spoke about a situation, and this happens with all of us, right? Like, we're tempted to make Christ into our own image. And one of the things that we're often guilty of is we see somebody who we enjoy their music, we enjoy them as a sports star, as an entertainer, as a politician, and they claim Christ, and we get all excited, right? About 20 years ago, I'm old school. One of my favorite old school hip-hop artists, KRS-One, there started to be a rumor that he had become a believer. And he came out with an album called Spiritually Minded. And I remember, this is before social media. The internet was out, but social media wasn't out. You didn't have YouTube or, you know, there was no, like, way to sit down and listen to him give an explanation of his faith. And I remember driving up to the old Rainbow Christian bookstore in Maple Heights. Huge bookstore. Went up and got Spiritually Minded, got the CD, put it on, and very quickly I began to ask myself, what Jesus is this man talking about? He's not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. And in fact, they very quickly ended up having to just pull his album off the shelves of the Christian bookstores because he wasn't talking about the Jesus of the Bible. But how many of us can be guilty of the same thing, where we take Jesus and we mold him into our own image? Are we guilty, like Peter, of doing that? Let's always take a good look in the mirror and make sure that when we're following the King, that we're following the King that exists right here in these scriptures, right, and not a king of our own making. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The call to discipleship. The call to discipleship, it's a real call. It's a bloody call. It's a call to dying to self. It's not just a call to a Bible study, right? Even though that's a part of it. It goes much deeper than that. Luke 9 and 23 reads like this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? That's difficult, right? It's difficult to make that parallel in our society. The cross, it was a bloody, torturous instrument of death. And by God's grace, we don't live in a society that has that right now, right? But that would have made a lot of sense to the disciples that were sitting there when he said, take up your cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about something trivial, amen? He was talking about dying to ourselves, denying ourselves. Following, he was talking about them following him even to the point of death. And that call is still real for you and I to this day. The paradox of gaining and losing. This passage is so countercultural, isn't it? It's countercultural. It's not the way that we are conditioned to live and go through life as human beings. But as believers, we put on new eyes, right? And this makes sense to us. It's weird how that works, right? But the Holy Spirit is working in us to help this make sense to us. Mark 8 and 35 reads like this, forever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Are you willing to lose your life for the sake of the gospel? And I don't even necessarily mean lose your life in the sense of dying, but are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? I told this story in the first service. It's interesting. I remember it's fascinating how this works. 10 years ago, this week, I was just entering my last week of employment at the University of Akron, and myself and my wife and our eldest son, our younger two, were not with us yet. We were preparing to embark into full-time ministry. And the Lord had opened up an opportunity for us to do that. And we were willing to, by God's grace, leave behind the good benefits, amen, of the University of Akron and the security that existed with that. Because we knew that God had that call on our life. And I know that underneath the sound of my voice, there are people, even right now, that are praying about that. I want you to pray and fast. Lord, how do you want to use me? There are people underneath the sound of my voice that will be missionaries, that will be pastors, that will be leaders in Christ's church, right? But you've got to sacrifice. You've got to die to self. You've maybe got to go through some tough times, amen? But are you willing to do that to follow the King? Are you willing to lose for the sake of gaining? The theme of self-denial. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? What does that look like? What does it look like to be crucified with Christ? Well, it starts with our selfish and sinful desires, amen? We put those up on the cross. Lord, take those from me. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to think like this anymore. I don't want to treat people like this anymore. But I believe it even goes deeper than that, amen? What is it that you're tempted to put above Christ as a part of your identity? Is your identity in Christ? That's difficult, right? Because there's all of us, I don't care who you are, there's something or some things that you identify with that's battling for that seat on the throne, right? That's your king. It could be your nationality, your political persuasion, your ethnicity, your football team, amen. It could be any one of many things that are battling for the throne. But is Christ on the throne of your life? Is that who your identity is in? I pray that that is what it's in, and if it's not, I pray that this would spur you on to think about that more deeply. Losing for the sake of Christ. What are you willing to lose for the sake of Christ? Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Just to continue on this theme, it's funny. A couple years after we left the University of Akron, it was right around this time, I don't know what it is about this time of year, that I had met with an individual to talk about the ministry that we were in. And during that time period, my wife was pregnant with our second son, and we were in this little two-bedroom apartment, and we needed somewhere bigger. Our family was growing. And I met with this individual, and the Holy Spirit spurred me on to just tell him, this is the first time I was meeting this person, about our living situation. And the rest of our meeting went well, and went home, and we continued to pray about the Lord opening doors for us for somewhere to live. And this person calls with me back and says, I just want to let you know that I am a property owner, and I have a home that I think would be perfect for you. And so we didn't get our hopes up because, see, we were broke, really broke. So we're just praying, all right, well, this guy's saying he got a whole house for us. I don't know if we can afford that. But, Lord, we'll go over there. We'll meet with him. And we met with this individual. And the house was perfect for us. It was perfect for the season of life we were moving into. And he takes us through the house. And at the end, he says, I think I can rent this to you for this amount of money. And it was a third of what it would go for on the open market. He was willing to sacrifice a lot of money so that he could see the gospel go forth through our ministry. And the Lord used that house in mighty ways for ministry, in ways that we couldn't even foresee. What are you willing to lose for the sake of the gospel? Is it your time, your talent, your treasure? Pray about that. What is the Lord calling you to lose for his sake? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The imperative to live righteously. I love this passage. Absolutely love it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We have the imperative to live righteously, right? We will be judged and repaid for how we live. Are you zealous for good works? It doesn't say, do you kind of want to do good works, right? It says, are you zealous for them? That's one of the blessings about working here at this church. I just celebrated my 7th anniversary here. And I learned very quickly that this is a church that's zealous for good works. I don't have to lose any sleep about needing enough volunteers. If we do a drive, we always get more than enough because this church is zealous for good works. And I'm thankful for that. Are you as an individual zealous for good works? Knowing that Christ is going to repay each and every one of us. And he's not necessarily going to repay us now. That's why we keep our mind on the eternal, right? He's going to repay us in the future. We have the coming judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Those who are following the King, remember this. You know this. You know that there is a judgment for doing good or evil. I could say something crazy right now about those in power. And yes, I would get in trouble with my bosses here. But I wouldn't get arrested, right? I wouldn't get in trouble with the authorities. But when you're following the King, you know that you've got the imperative to live righteously because there's a judgment coming. And if you love the King and you worship the King, you want him to judge you well, right? This should be exciting news, right, for those of us who are following King Jesus. Man, I get a chance to serve you through serving my family and my neighbors and my coworkers and my classmates. And in the future, you're going to judge me by that. You're going to take care of me. I'm excited about that. I remember at one point not being excited about that, and I'll get into that in a moment. And finally, finishing up, Matthew 16:27 and 28. reads like this: "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The glory of Christ's return. I had a little bit of trouble with verse 28. It's interesting. I was sitting down with Pastor Mike, and I'm like, listen, you got to help me out with this. I'm looking through my, you know, I don't preach every week. You do. So I need your help. How do I handle verse 28? I'm reading through my notes, and there's like six or seven things that theologians are saying about this. And he said this. He said the best way to read verse 28 is plainly and as emptying into chapter 17 and the Transfiguration. So when you read verse 28, just continue reading, and there we see the Transfiguration. We see some of the disciples seeing Jesus in a way they had never seen him before, seeing him full of his glory. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Do you have hope and comfort in Christ's return? Do you have hope and comfort in the return of Christ? Now, you know, when I preach, I got to bring an old school picture. And I don't know if any of you guys remember this, but this is a little stuffed animal. They were called Tuffies. They came out in 1986. And see, Tuffy was my guard dog. I had one just like that, and it's funny because I remember Tuffy looking a lot more realistic as a child when I found this picture from eBay. And I used to sleep with Tuffy, and I would position Tuffy to protect me from whatever I found that was scary, right? And so growing up, I was a kid that was easily scared. I'm not afraid to admit that. So Gremlins, you guys remember the Gremlins, and some, man, all that kind of stuff used to scare me to death, Lord. I used to put Tuffy at the edge of my bed, and he was there to protect me. But one of the things that scared me was the second coming of Christ. And I've talked with many people, especially people like me that grew up in Christian homes and that knew about the second coming of Christ as children, and they're like, "Colly, I felt the same way. I was scared to death of the second coming of Christ." See, I wanted to grow up and get married and have kids and honestly eat all the sweets I could have, all those good things that I thought I was missing out on, not being an adult. And it wasn't until I got older that I began to have a true hope and comfort and Christ's return. One of the really blessings about, I don't call them senior saints, I call them seasoned saints, amen, is that the seasoned saints have a hope and comfort in Christ's return. And I remember seeing that growing up and thinking, oh, that's just because they're old. And then I started to get older, and then I entered into middle age, it's weird, really weird saying that. It's odd saying that, but being middle aged now, and I'm like, I get it. What a hope and comfort we have in Christ's return. What a beautiful thing it is to be eternally minded, to not be completely consumed and focused on what's happening right here and right now. Amen? What a beautiful thing it is to not only be eternally minded, but then we're able to point to that. We're able to point to that when our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our classmates are suffering, right? And they're suffering in what's going on right now, because suffering is unfortunately such a part of our broken world. But when we have our mind on the eternal, we have a hope and comfort in Christ's return. So the question is this: are you following the King? I know many of you are. I'm sure there's some folks in here that are not. Some of you might be pondering, should I follow this King Jesus? Well, I'm here to tell you that you should. He's commanding you to. He's commanding me to. He's commanding all of us to follow him. And he's not saying it's going to be easy. It's not going to be all roses, right? But it's going to be worth it because of what he has for us in eternity. I love this verse, these verses, and then we're going to wrap up. But I love the high Christology of this. John 10, 27 through 30 reads like this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you ready to follow the King? Let's lock arms and follow the King together. Amen.